All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. We're going to look at chapter 39 and chapter 40. We're not going to read through the entire chapters. It's just going to take too long, and so we'll take parts of chapter 39 and then parts of chapter 40. Okay, so Genesis 39, we'll go ahead and read 1 through 10, and then we'll skip down to 19 through 23, okay? Genesis 39. Let's go and read this together. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her." Okay, and then we jump to verse 19. By the way, so she sets up this trap, right? But he doesn't fall into the trap, and she accuses him of trying to rape her. And she tells her husband, and this is continuing on in the story. In verse 19, it says, "As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." And we jump to chapter 40. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 15, and then we'll skip to 20 through 23. Okay? So we're continuing on. Story of Joseph in Genesis 40. It says, "Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' They said to him, 'We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.' So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hands. Then Joseph said to him, 'This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in your hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into this pit. Okay, and then the story goes, chief baker also had a dream, saw that Joseph gave him a favorable interpretation, and so he tells him his dream, and Joseph tells him in 3 days he's going to be hanged and executed, right? And so we jump to verse 20. It says, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. But we know that it's not just a story that we're reading, God, from a book, but this is really your word that is living and active. And we pray that as we come to understand from the life of Joseph, that you will speak your heart's desire to us, God, and really begin that work of molding and shaping our lives. And really help us to understand, God, just how you are at work, even in the midst of just the daily grinds that we experience, whether as students or as working people. That even in the midst of just the ordinary, everyday things of life, that you're building us up and that you are investing into us for a future that you have for us. And so help us to understand and help us to open our hearts so that more than just hearing your word, that we will be willing to obey and live our lives, God, according to the truth that you are speaking into us. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, hopefully you guys had a good day. Yesterday was a very exciting but a very full day for us. Our youngest had a soccer game early in the morning, 8 a.m., right? Which is really early, but really great because it's not so hot yet. And then so he had his soccer game, and right after that, we ran to H Games. And then Ben knew that we had to leave, and so he was like, hurry, hurry. And then we did the trophy presentation. Right after that, we had to run because two of our older boys were playing at a jazz festival, their piano. And then after that, we got some ice cream, we came home, and all of us were so tired. But we praise God for just everything that he was able to do this weekend. Last week, we started our series, our study on the life of Joseph, right? And we talked about how that we can trust in God's leading for our lives because we can see his unfaltering and unfailing love for us. And we see Joseph's life starting from being favored by his father, slowly descending into chaos. And today we're going to see that progression continuing as his life slowly descends into even greater chaos. But even in the midst of what seems like we can't really figure out, it's hard for us to understand what God is doing, but God invites us to really trust in him. And so today's message is simply entitled, When God Takes You to School. Right, because in these two chapters, we see God taking Joseph to school. And usually, you know, when we use that phrase, when someone takes you to school, it means that they're doing that to humble you, but not necessarily in like a good way of humbling you, right? It's because you're cocky. It's because you think you're the man or you think you're the woman. That person is going to take you to school. And when they take you to school, they're going to humiliate you. But in God's case, we see that God takes Joseph to school, not to humiliate him, but ultimately to build him up. So as we look into these two chapters, the lesson that I really feel like God is wanting to speak into us is simply this. The one thing for us is this, that when God is at work, thinking about God who is at work in our lives, that God is at work in us so that we will become vessels who will be able to contain his blessings rather than letting them leak out, right? And so the work that God is doing, and this is a phrase that I use very often, not only just to remind myself, but
Even when I meet with some of you as well, the work that God is doing is making us into vessels, but not just any vessels, but the vessel that will actually be able to contain the blessings that he desires to pour out instead of letting them leak out, right? So turn to your neighbor and let them know God is making you into a vessel that will contain his blessing. All right. I was going to have you guys say, don't let it leak out, but that sounded kind of weird, so we won't say that. All right, so let's talk about this story together. So as we continue on, in chapter 39, the thing that we notice is simply the testing of Joseph. We notice the testing of Joseph. And it's not so much testing in terms of building him up. I mean, it is, but when Joseph is tested, what we see is his heart getting exposed, right? Because when we're under a difficult situation, when we experience certain situations and circumstances in our lives, when we are tested, then what comes out are the things that have already been built and invested into our hearts and in our lives. And that's what we see in the story of Joseph as well. And so as Joseph is tested, the first thing that we see is his character getting exposed, right? That as Joseph is tested, his character is being exposed. And so just to recap real quick, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, brought down to the land of Egypt, became a slave to Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. One Jewish historian, Alfred Edersheim, he tells us that Potiphar was probably the chief of the executioners of Pharaoh, right? So in other words, he was a really rough and tough character. And so it's really remarkable when you think about not only Joseph's situation, but realizing who Potiphar is and really the favor that Joseph experiences in Potiphar's house, right? And so even though Joseph came into Potiphar's house as a slave, the story tells us that he slowly starts getting promoted, eventually to the place of being in charge of Potiphar's household, so that Potiphar doesn't have to worry. He doesn't have to worry about his finances. He doesn't have to worry about the rest of his slaves. He doesn't have to worry about what he's going to eat that day. He doesn't have to worry about anything because he is able to trust in Joseph to run his affairs. And the Bible makes it very clear as the story progresses that it's actually not Joseph. But when you look at verse 2 and 3, it says this: "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the God caused all that he did to succeed in his hands." It's this phrase that we started to talk about last week, that the Lord was with him. And not only does Joseph know that the Lord was with him, right? Sometimes you think, okay, God is with me, but everyone else around you is like, nope, he's not there. But even his master is able to, who didn't worship God, right? So you have to realize his master wasn't someone who worshiped God. Even this foreigner who didn't know the God of Israel said there's something about this young man. And this God that this young man proclaims to worship, I can see that his hand is upon him. And it's this phrase that the Lord was with him. It's literally describing God walking with Joseph every single step of the way. From the time that he was favored by his father to the time that he was betrayed by his brothers, and now to the time that he is actually serving as a slave in Potiphar's house, it's describing that process as God is with him every single step of the way. And when I think about it, that really challenges us to really understand what it means for us to walk with God, right? Like, what does walking with God in your life look like? Because I think for many of us, what it means to walk with God is that we don't experience difficulties. It means that we're successful, and it means that God leads us so that ultimately we come out on top. But we see Joseph. I mean, he is kind of on top, but not really. He's still a slave. But it's fascinating how the Bible describes that process as God being with him. Now, when you think about this from a very traditional religious perspective, right? And when you think about Joseph's situation, it doesn't really seem to point to this fact that God was with Joseph. I mean, when you think about the tragedies that Joseph experiences, in fact, what it seems to point to is the opposite. That when your brother's selling you into slavery, you don't say, God is with me. You say, God has abandoned me. And when you become a slave, once you were a free man, but now you're a slave, and not just slave to any guy, but the chief of the executioners, right? This guy, you slip once, off with your head. You don't think about that situation as, okay, God is with me. But that's how the Word of God describes the situation. Because when you think about it in traditional religious sense, traditional religion says this. It says, here are the rules for you to follow, right? And not only rules for you to follow, but then here are the examples of these people who have followed these rules. And when they follow these rules and live right, then they were blessed, they were successful. So there you go. Go at it. But the story of Joseph has none of that. It's not about the right rules, because if it's about the right rules, then I don't know about you, but I don't want to end up in slavery. But I think when you think about the story of Joseph, ultimately it points us to the gospel. Now listen to what Dr. Tim Keller says. He says this, and I quote, "The Bible's purpose is not so much to show you how to live good lives." Right? In your traditional religious sense, when you go to church, what do you expect? You expect the Bible or some sort of religious text to show you how to live a good life. But Dr. Keller says, when you think about the Bible, it's not just showing you how to live good lives. Because you don't need to come to church to know how to live a good life. There are many people in this world who don't know God, but when you at least peer, look at them from the outside, it seems like they are very moral people and they know how to live good lives. But he goes on, he says, rather, the Bible's purpose is to show you how grace, God's grace breaks into your life against your will and saves you from sin and brokenness. Otherwise, you would never be able to overcome yourself. And I think that's the picture that the Word of God is painting for us. It's not the story of Joseph doing the right things to earn favor from God, but it's actually God breaking through, even when Joseph didn't want it. Because remember last week we talked about how rotten Joseph was, right? Bringing false reports about his brother. And I really think he thought that he was better, that God had this grand destination for him. But then it's like night and day. Here's this man who was so proud, yet now he's humbled. But even in that humility, what we don't see is Joseph expressing what? Bitterness. He's not angry. But he's successful. Why? Because he's diligent. He takes his work seriously. He's striving to honor those above him. And so you think about, how does that transformation come about? Because it's not like Joseph had the Bible, right? This is before Moses, who actually wrote the Old Testament. All he had was the oral traditions. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the Word of God, it doesn't really tell us how God moved. But God did move because we see evidences of God's grace breaking through. And so that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, it doesn't mean that Joseph didn't have things to worry about. It doesn't mean that Joseph's life was comfortable. It doesn't mean that Joseph knew the rules to follow to become a better person, but it meant that God was at work, shaping his heart, shaping his life. With what? Grace. God's grace, it changes Joseph from a man who was looking ultimately to serve himself, right? To now this man who is faithfully serving Potiphar. And you think about Potiphar, I mean, he's the very man who's keeping Joseph in slavery. But you see the radical change of his heart. And when you think about what can cause that change, it's not religious rules, but it's the grace of God breaking through. And as his story progresses, you know, we often think about this moment when Joseph is seduced by Potiphar's wife. We think, okay, that's the big test. But I don't think that's really the big test. I would argue that the big test for Joseph came every morning that he woke up and he had to go to work, where he had to fight his own heart to say that, okay, I shouldn't even be here. Right, I should be at home wearing my coat of many colors and having my brothers serve me. I shouldn't be here away from my home. I should be on this pathway to fulfilling these dreams that God placed in my heart. This dream of my brothers serving me, even my mom and dad coming to recognize my greatness. And I think that battle, that big test came every single morning. He had to wake up, where it would have been so easy for him to look at his own situation. And it would have been so easy for him to have grown bitter and resentful and angry, but rather he chooses to serve because he chooses to recognize and to receive the grace of God. And because he chooses to respond to God's grace, instead of responding to his own perceptions and his own circumstance, when that moment finally comes in verse 7, he's able to resist that temptation, right? Because when that moment comes, guess what gets flushed out? It's his character. It's not in that moment that his character is formed. His character is formed daily as he comes to God and says, God, I will serve you, I will worship you, I will look to you, I will cling on to your promises. And he is forming in him this character of integrity and faithfulness and worship and joy and service. So that when that moment comes, when that woman says, oh, Joseph, sorry, I can't. Maybe that ruined the complete story, right? Oh, Joseph. I don't know what she sounded like. When she was literally saying, here I am, sleep with me. Why was he able to say no? It's not because Joseph thought, okay, here is my opportunity finally to be forged in the fire of temptation, right? No, it's Joseph already being forged. Already being formed, already being strengthened, so that in that moment his character shines forth and his character is being exposed. And it's not character because somehow Joseph worked hard, but it's character that was formed as he was responding to the grace of God. Don't ever forget that when you are tested, when you and I are tested, what is shown forth is the reality of who we really are. And so when the temptation comes, verse 7, let's go and read this together. It says, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. This is how he responds. And by the way, this isn't just like a one-time offer. Lie with me, right? Because when we read further, I mean, she's doing this day and night. Day and night, which is really amazing. So I was thinking, man, he must be a really handsome guy, right? I mean, I don't know how good-looking he is, but I mean, he must be something else, man. Something else. Anyhow, this is how he responds. He says,
in verse 8, but he refused.
How many of you know that when temptations come, you can refuse? And how do you refuse? When you have character in you that God is forming through his grace. Refusing never comes because you think that you can overcome in your own strength. Circle that, underline it, memorize it. Oh, by the way, shoot, we didn't go through the memory verses, right? Oh, okay, we'll do that later. Oh, I forgot this last Sunday too. I was like, oh gosh, I forgot the memory verses. I did that again. And I was too excited for the story, Joseph, sorry. But he refused. And you know, we're doing freedom class and you know, we're talking about, or we will be talking about the authority of the believer. But when you think about it, this is really the authority that Joseph is able to exercise in that moment of temptation, right? When we think about the authority of the believer, it's not authority as in, hey, I'm thirsty, get me some water. That's not authority. Authority is in the midst of temptation, this road that's going to lead you astray from the heart of God that you're able to refuse and stand. And what are you standing on? It's the grace of God. So he refused, and he said to his master's wife, he says what? Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor he has kept anything from me except you, because you are his wife. Right? First of all, he's recognizing his position under his master. But he's also recognizing the responsibility that he has. There's strength in what he is expressing here, right?
And so not only is his character exposed, but as Joseph is tested, ultimately we see his convictions that are exposed. We see his convictions that are exposed. Because not only is he talking about the responsibility that he has to Potiphar, but he finishes that thought with this. He goes on and he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?
Right? It's not just, okay, I don't want to do this man wrong because he's been good to me. But ultimately, Joseph says, my underlining reason of why I don't want to sleep with you is because I realize it's a great wickedness and it's actually sin against God. Now, what language is that that Joseph is using there? Well, it's not this legalistic language of this is what I need to do. But it's really worship language, right? Because what he is saying is, I am coming to this point and realizing and I'm growing and understanding that God is the greatest love of my life. So how can I betray the greatest love of my life? How can I sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that I love? And it's just amazing that when we respond to the grace of God, notice when Joseph is saying this, I mean, you have to think about what is at cost here, right? Because Joseph actually has a lot to lose. But even then, he says, I worship God, not because of what he can give me, but I worship God because I recognize just how worthy God is. That's worship language. And it's to the point that he's willing to jeopardize his own advancement. He doesn't know how this woman is going to mess him up. I was going to say something else, but I don't know if that's appropriate. I'm trying to, okay, never mind. Right? He doesn't know what she's going to do. But he says, I'm not willing to jeopardize my worship of God. And I'm not willing to place my own advancement
above my worship. And when I think about it, it's during these seasons of our lives, when things are tough, when there is testing that comes, that what gets tested in those moments are our convictions, right? In fact, 1 Peter 1:6-7, this is what the Word of God tells us. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Joseph is being grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, yes, you will experience various trials and you will be grieved, but you can rejoice in it. How can you rejoice in it? Because your faith is being purified. Because your faith is being strengthened. And you are finally able to understand that the reason why we worship God, it's not because God is this, like, he's like sugar God. Come to him and he gives us whatever we want. Sorry, bad joke. But we worship God because he is worthy. And so we see Joseph paying the price because there's false accusations that come. And when there's false accusation that comes, he's thrown into prison, right? Back to square one, because later on in verse 40, he says, it's like being thrown into the pit. Well, where did he start this journey? In the pit. And now he feels like he's back in the pit. But what do we notice? In the midst of all that's happening to Joseph, even him struggling with, gosh, I feel like I'm back at square one. What do we notice in verse 21? It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Right? Even in that moment of being back in the pit, the grace of God is still ministering to Joseph, strengthening his heart, encouraging him to hold on, to not take his gaze off of God, who is able to rescue him. It says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done, he was the one who did it. Why? It says, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And we see Joseph responding to God in worship. Now, it doesn't specifically say in worship, but I think we can infer from what's going on here that what Joseph doesn't do is he doesn't throw up his hands in the air and he says, God, I'm done. He doesn't fly into a bitter rage. And I'm sure, yes, there were things that he was wrestling with, and we'll see that later on. But even in the midst of all the wrestling and struggling, he's being faithful. And the people around him are recognizing his faithfulness and his ability, even in the midst of being in that pit, to succeed. And so what that tells me is what? Joseph, he's still worshiping. He still hasn't given up. He's still opening up his heart. And I'm sure there were nights when he was confessing to God, God, I don't understand. God, it hurts. It's confusing. But even in the midst of that, what he was doing, I'm sure, was inviting God to minister to his heart.
So Joseph, he keeps on worshiping, keeps on following after God. And it's in those moments of Joseph being tested that not only do we see his character coming forth, but his convictions coming forth. Right? It's in the moments that you are tested that God really begins to show you where your convictions lie. And so when you think about it, this process of Joseph getting tested, who is it for? Is it for God or is it for Joseph? Is it God thinking, you know what? I'm not really sure about my homeboy down there, right? And so I'm just going to throw him in there and see what happens. And then I'll be able to know for sure whether this brother is good or I need to do some more work. No, God knows exactly what's going on. So who is it for? It's for Joseph. It's for him to not only understand and experience the grace of God at work in his life, but it's also for Joseph to understand his own heart, to see the character that is being forged in him, to see the convictions that is being breathed into his heart. So we see the testing of Joseph, and not only that, let's close with this. We see the education of Joseph, right? We see the education of Joseph. And the first thing that we see is simply Joseph learning to trust and obey God. And it's a lesson that Joseph will have to learn over and over again. It's a lesson that we have to learn over and over again. Right? There's an old hymn that says what? Trust and obey, because there's no other way. And it's Joseph learning to trust and obey God. And so when we jump to now chapter 40, Joseph in prison, these two officials come, they have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams for them. The cupbearer, right, is someone who literally served wine to the king. The chief baker is someone who made bread for the king, right? Gives them this interpretation of the dream that the cupbearer is going to be restored, but the chief baker is going to, he's going to lose his head. And I think what's amazing here is that, so thinking about where Joseph is and feeling like he's back in the pit, and even when he's back in the pit, we see God working in his life in such a way when he comes upon these officials and he sees the downcast of their faces, he begins to inquire, hey, what's going on? Right? He doesn't say, you know what? Those guys, they seem really off, but it's because they're in prison. He doesn't say, you know what? Yeah, they have problems, but they have no idea the problems that I have. The experiences that I'm going through, right? And what we see Joseph is, he's slowly growing to take the burdens of others on himself. And so he begins to inquire, hey, what's going on? And he begins to actually serve, and he begins to love, and he's stepping into the lives of others, total strangers, because he's being sensitive to their needs. And it's Joseph slowly learning this process of trusting and obeying God. It's Joseph slowly understanding that he might not have a say in where he is right there and then. But wherever he is, that he can be used of God to touch the lives of those around him. And when you think about it, I mean, it's literally God taking him to school, because later on, we see that when God finally lifts Joseph up, right? Where he is second in command to the king. What is his task? His task is to take the burdens of a nation on himself. And so how does he learn to do that? How does he learn to care for an entire nation? Well, he does that by stepping into the lives of these two individuals. And when you think about this picture of Joseph willing to serve and care for these two men, I think it's really foretelling of a greater assignment that God has in mind for Joseph in the future. Right? Think about how God is at work. God is never, he's never confused about what's going on. He's never surprised. God has a plan and a purpose. And so even if you might not understand where you are right now, the things that God is challenging you, and God doesn't have to necessarily speak to you personally as in like with Joseph in a dream, right? Like you have a dream tonight and God says, hey, there are these people in your life group that I want you to love. And then you wake up and you're like, oh, what does that mean? Because you have the word of God. And so the challenge is, instead of dreaming about the future, can you be faithful in the present? Because your faithfulness in the present, it is getting you ready for the future that God has. And think about this. If Joseph is not willing to take the burden of these two individuals because he's thinking, you know what? Gosh, I just have so many problems going on in my life. Then when that, I don't think that elevation would have come, but if that elevation came, I don't think Joseph would have been able to step into what God was calling him to do for the nation. And so Joseph, he was learning to trust and obey, right? And this is how he responds, and this is from Dr. Charles Swindoll. He says this, first of all, as Joseph is learning to trust and obey, he is, first of all, he refuses to be weakened by a situation. Right? He's growing and trusting and obeying God because he refuses to be weakened by his situation. He refuses to look at his situation and let those circumstances and situations define who he is. Rather, he looks to God and he says, you are my strength. Right? How many of us, we fall into despair because we actually let our situations weaken us? That instead of letting God speak his truth into our lives, we let those situations define what truth is for us. This is what Dr. Swindoll says. He says, and I quote, when it came to a situation, Joseph had it made. Economically, he was secure. Vocationally, he was respected and trusted. Personally, he was handsome and charming. He could have allowed all of this to weaken his resolve to give in to the opportunity offered him, but he did not. He was not weakened in his resolve because he refused to be weakened by his situation. Not only did he refuse to be weakened by his situation, secondly, Joseph learned to trust and obey because he refused to give in to his emotions. But rather than giving in to his emotions, he was leaning into God's character. Right? I'm sure it was a battle for Joseph. Right? He's not a robot. I mean, he's a man who was going through this experience. And I'm sure there were so many times when it would have been so easy for him to have just given into his emotions. But he doesn't. Why? Because he's leaning into God's character. He's remembering the lessons taught to him by his father. That God was faithful to your great-grandfather. That God was faithful to your grandfather. God was faithful to me. All the stories of miracle after miracle after miracle. How God led them. How when they responded in faith, God was always faithful. And what little of God that he knew in the beginning, as he was depending and leaning on that, that knowledge began to become wider and wider and deeper and deeper. So that it was no longer his emotions that was dictating how he was going to respond to others, how he was going to serve, how he was going to look at his situation. But he refused to give in to his emotions. And that's not to say that we can't have emotions. That's not to say that God is making us into robots. But it's as we are expressing our emotions, what we are saying is that, God, you are someone who is greater than our emotions. And then lastly, Dr. Swindoll talks about how Joseph learned to trust and obey as he refused to be confused with the immediate results. Right? Some of us, in relating to God, confusion comes. Why does that confusion come, right? Why are we confused with, does God really love me? Why are we confused with, is God really for us? Why are we confused with, okay, I feel like there's this calling in my life, but when I'm stepping out in faith, it doesn't seem like nothing's happening. Well, it's because what we want are what? Immediate results. And Joseph doesn't get immediate results. But he refused to be confused with the immediate results. And even the things that God promised him, even if they don't become a reality immediately, what he presses on is what? He begins to rest in God's promises. And it doesn't really say whether God spoke to him in other dreams or not, right? That's not clear. But I'm guessing throughout the way God did. I'm guessing throughout the way God reminded Joseph, whether it's through dreams, whether it's through remembering the testimonies of his forefathers or just his spirit ministering to him in grace. I'm sure God was reminding Joseph to hold on to his promises. So he learns to obey and trust. But not only that, let's close with this. Ultimately, Joseph learns to wait on God. When God takes Joseph to school, he learns to wait on God, right? Listen to what Joseph says in verse 14 through 15. So this is after Joseph interprets the cupbearer's dream. He says this, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house." Like, even though he knows that God is faithful, he still wants to get out of his house, right? He wants to go back home. He's not okay with where he is. He says, "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into this pit." He's saying, what I'm experiencing right now, it's unjust. But then as we read on, at the end of this chapter, when the chief cupbearer is finally restored in verse 23, we read this, "Yet," that's a big yet, right? "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Waiting game. Now you have to realize when Joseph came to Egypt, he was 17 years old. And by the time he entered into Pharaoh's service, he was 30 years old. Which means from the time that he entered into Potiphar's household as a slave to the time that he was jailed for false accusation, that was a 13-year span. And so when you think about it, where Joseph is right now, he's, let me do my math, 11 years into this, right? Because the next chapter tells us that the chief cupbearer forgot about Joseph for 2 years. So he's 11 years into this process of trying to hold on and hold on and hold on. And finally, maybe he's thinking, this is the breakthrough that I was looking for. Because it's not just any person that I'm helping out, but it's actually someone who has the capacity to do something about it. The cupbearer was someone who was a confidant to the Pharaoh. He had Pharaoh's ears. But for 2 years, he forgot. Waiting game. For 13 years. He was learning to wait and to wait and to wait and to wait and to trust and to obey. But the picture that we get here It's not just waiting as in passive waiting, right? Well, I'm just going to wait for God. And so you click on your TV and you think, okay, Netflix, Hulu. I mean, by the time I get through all the shows, that should take me at least 13 years. I'm just going to wait on God to do his thing and I'm just going to wait here. It's not this passive waiting, right? But even as Joseph was learning to wait, we see God actively at work. And this is what the writer, Vinitha Risner, this is what she writes. And she's writing from the story of Abraham, another man, his great-grandfather, story of Abraham, who also had to learn to wait on God. And this is what she writes about Abraham learning to wait on God. She says, and I quote, Abraham's faith wasn't in the promise alone. And so this is talking about the promise that God gave him, not only the promised land, but also the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would have a son. So she's talking about Abraham's faith, and she says, Abraham's faith wasn't in the promise alone. His faith was rooted in the promiser, because his faith was not in what God would do for him, but in God himself. Abraham was willing to risk. He could do whatever God asked. He wasn't holding on to a particular outcome. He was holding on to God. And let that sink into some of your hearts and encourage you. He wasn't holding on to a particular outcome. For some of you who think that only if I do this, then God will surely create this particular outcome that I want. But he was holding on to God. Abraham's waiting strengthened his faith, taught him God's way, showed him God's faithfulness. Abraham knew that God would provide everything he needed. I have the same assurance that Abraham did, that God will provide everything I need. As I let that promise sink in, I see my waiting differently. Perhaps God is making me and you wait for the same reasons that he made Abraham wait, to forge our faith, to make us attentive to his voice, to deepen our relationship, to solidify our trust, to prepare us for ministry, to transform us into his likeness. In retrospect, I can see that wait is the most precious answer God can give us. It makes us cling to him rather than cling to an outcome. God knows what I need. I do not. He sees the future. I cannot. His perspective is eternal. Mine is not. He will give me what is his best for me when it is his best for me. As Paul Tripp says, waiting is not just about what I get at the end of the wait, but about who I become as I wait. Right? The reason that God has us wait, it's not about what I can get at the end of the wait. But as you are waiting, it's about who you are becoming as God is at work in your lives. And that's exactly the story of Joseph. That as he is waiting on God, that he's becoming someone who will eventually be trustworthy of this great calling to save a nation. That even when he has that responsibility, that it doesn't go to his head. Instead of responding to that calling in pride, he responds to it in humility. And so it's this very important season of Joseph's life where God is at work in developing him so that it's about who he is becoming as he waits. And I think this is one of the harder lessons that we will ever learn. And this isn't just one time done and then that's it. But this is a lesson that we will learn over and over and over again. Learning to wait on God for your future direction and guidance. Learning to wait on God. Even when you're thinking about your own family and how that's going to be and your marriage and kids, learning to wait on God and his timing. Even when I think about the things that I feel like God has placed in my heart for our church, and when those things don't happen immediately, I get so anxious. But it's this lesson, once again, of just learning to wait on God. To realize that it's not about what we can get at the end, but it's about who we are becoming. And it's as he was waiting that he learned this very important lesson to love and follow. To love and follow. And how was he able to do that? As he was waiting in prison, 2 years, thinking, you know what? That was my last chance. But the cupbearer, adios, forgot about me, sayonara, he's gone, right? How do you continue to wait on God in those situations, in those circumstances? Well, we learn to love and follow and wait because the Lord was with him. That's the key. The Lord was with him. What this points us to is the reality that you and I, what we need to know is that the Lord is with us. What does that mean? It means that we have to know and understand that his love has not abandoned us. And because he loves us, the Lord is with us, it points us to this reality that he was willing to give himself for us. Right? That's what Galatians 2:20b, it tells us. The life I live, I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. How? How do we live this life by faith in the Son of God? Because we know that he is a God who not only loved us, but he gave himself for me. And that's how God works. When the Word of God tells us that God was with Joseph, it was God speaking his love. It was God speaking his commitment and letting Joseph know that he is not abandoned, but in fact, God himself gave to Joseph everything that he needed. And that's what the cross of Christ, that reminds us that God loved us and ultimately gave himself for us. And it's the cross of Christ that sustains us, that empowers us, that allows us to rejoice, even when he teaches us this lesson of waiting. So how do we make this personal? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I want to close with this. And I think this is the lesson that Joseph was learning, not only through his story, but this is the lesson that God is wanting to challenge all of us with. If I could summarize everything that's been happening to Joseph so far, it's through Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's what Joseph had to do. He had to trust in the Lord with all of his heart. Heart representing all of who he was in his being, in his entirety, and not leaning on his own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledging him. The word acknowledge, it doesn't simply mean that, okay, I know that you're out there somewhere, but acknowledge means yada, which is to know. And there's a sense of intimacy, right? To know God intimately, to know God closely. And as you do that, he will make your path straight. How does God make our path straight? Because it doesn't seem like Joseph's path was straight. Comes from Canaan, thrown into Egypt. When it seems like he's finally rising, he falls back again into prison. Doesn't seem like it's a very straight path. How does God make our path straight? He makes our path straight, not by making the road easier, but he makes our path straight as he strengthens our character and our conviction. So let me ask us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Are there areas where you are lacking that trust in God? And do not lean on your own understanding. Are there areas where you are leaning on your own understanding? Leaning on your ability to interpret the circumstances around you? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Are there areas where you are lacking in that intimacy with him, that intimate relationship that he longs and desires? Are you confident in knowing the Word of God? And as we begin to do so, that he will make our path straight. Is he at work in your life right now to strengthen your character and to strengthen your conviction? Let's pray together. Can we all stand together? I want to thank you for listening patiently. You know, when I think about Joseph struggling through, because it was a struggle, The Word of God makes it clear that he longed to be free, that he knew that there was injustice that he was experiencing. As he was struggling through, what he had to cling on to was God's promises. And what the Word of God tells us is that it's the same for us, that in the midst of life, in the midst of the difficulties and the confusion that we experience, in the midst of this life where it's so easy to make ourselves our own gods, that just as Joseph was clinging on to the promises of God, we also cling on to the promises of God. Except to Joseph, the promises came in a dream, but to us, the promises came as Jesus. That he was the promise of God. That he came to live this life that you and I could never live. And he died to pay the price for our sins. And he rose again from the grave to give us his new life. And when he rose back up into heaven, he gave us this promise that he would be with us always. And it's the gospel that reminds us that we're not here trying to figure out our way in the dark, trying to make sense of this universe that seems so random. But even when things are dark and confusing, the gospel reminds us that we have a God who is at work in our lives. And his work isn't necessarily to bless us in terms of the blessing that we're expecting, but his work is his grace invading our hearts and our lives. His grace changing us so that when we encounter situations and circumstances, when it seems so hopeless, his grace breeds hope. When it's easier to focus on our own needs and desires, his grace breeds in us a desire to serve others. Right? That's the gospel that is able to transform us. That's the gospel that promises that God is not random. That God can use all things. Yes, God is not the author of evil. But even in the midst of that, God is still in control. That he can use all things for our good. It's at work shaping and molding our lives, refining our character, so that we can trust in God, so that we can lean not on our own understanding, so that we can in all of our ways acknowledge him. And so that as we do that, that he makes our path straight, forms our character, our convictions. And so before we close out our time together, just want to give us a moment. Maybe some of us, it is that area of trusting in the Lord. Are there areas where it's really hard for you to trust in God, in his promises, in his goodness, in his power? Well, the good thing is that you don't have to try to muster up the strength within, but the Spirit of God is at work even now in breathing hope into you. Maybe some of us, it's the area of leaning not on our own understanding. So easy for us to hijack that situation and that circumstance from God. But maybe some of us, it's in that area of, in all of our ways, acknowledging him. What's lacking is that sense of intimacy and nearness. And God is saying, draw near. Let me become that foundation. That as Joseph learned that it's about this relationship as walking with him, he says, come, walk with me. Come, discover who I am as your father, as your creator, as the one who loves you, as the one who saved you, as the one who paid the price. And for all of us, It's this process of God making our path straight, strengthening our character, strengthening our convictions. And so before we close out our time together, can we respond to His word? And just that honest confession of, God, this is what's lacking. And what I need you to do right now, God, is to fill me up with more of your grace. Fill me up, God, with more of your love. Fill me up, God, with more of your presence. God, as I stand before you, just like Moses, just like Joseph, just like Abraham, I want to say, God, show me your glory. God, show me your worth. God, show me your beauty. Because I need to know. I need to see. I need to understand. Help me to trust and obey, because there is no other way. Let's respond to the gospel. And let the Spirit of God speak to every single one of us. So let me just give us a moment to respond in however way that you want to. And after a little bit, I'll bring us back together and we'll close out with worship, okay? Let's pray together.